Holy Spirit to teach us of one who did encounter Jesus with healing and grace that we were just singing about this morning. We'll be in Mark chapter 5 as you are way through Mark. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21, but our focus will be verses 25 through 34. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians. Spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And so, Father, as we pause and we meditate on this passage, would you please help us? Would you help us to learn all that you would have us to learn about you? Would you help us to learn all that we need to learn about ourselves? Would you help us to understand how we might, even in reading this passage, need to respond to you with thanksgiving, with wonder, with confession, but certainly with faith? So, Father, as we see Jesus in all his power and might, and his compassion and his tenderness, may we be encouraged this morning to draw near to him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past couple of weeks, we have been seeing what I called last week these power encounters. Naomi, would you come here? Sorry about that, but not sorry. So, moving on. So, the past couple of weeks, we have been noticing that Jesus is a power that we don't encounter every day. And we've been witnessing this as Mark has been moving away from, at least for a season, the parables of Jesus, now to what I entitled these power encounters with Jesus. And we saw at the end of chapter 4 that Jesus has power over creation, over nature. And who but God had power to create nature? Who but God has the power over nature? And we see that in the encounter when they're in the boat and the disciples, as they're still young in their faith, they're still discerning to themselves, who is this man that can speak? And the winds cease immediately and the sea turned calm. And then last week we saw that Jesus is the one who has power over demons, over the demonic, over the forces that oppose the kingdom of God. And this morning, as we're moving into the text of verse 21, we see that there's this setting up of the story of life and death. And so we're going to see next week that Jesus has the power over death. But there is this interruption in the text along the way as Jesus is on the way to this little girl who is at death's door. And there's this encounter with this woman who for 12 years has had an issue of, most likely it is menstrual blood that cannot stop. She is treated kindly, gently by Jesus. Well, one of the things I don't want to move through too quickly. I do want us to know that here is Jesus on a life and death mission, and yet he's interruptible. There is a little girl who's about to die, but there's someone along the way who needs him, and he pauses. And not merely for the power to be able to heal her, but the ability that Jesus has to restore her, not only into society, but to restore her in worship with God. And we'll see this. But I don't want us to miss this, perhaps this minor sermon on how interruptible are you in your non-life and death schedule? How many of us have the phone to ring and we say, who is it now? Don't they know I'm in the midst of this and that? Or somebody walks into the room to ask us a question and our response is a rather terse, don't you see I'm in the middle of something? Oh, give us hearts of Christ who's facing the life and death of a little girl and yet pauses to help this one in need. But let's go on to the sermon proper for this morning. This woman is in desperate situation. In fact, that's the first. That is the first. I'm going to need your help, Katie Gray. Here it is. That is the first observation from our text this morning. Is that this is a woman marked by desperation. For 12 years, she has had this issue of blood. For 12 years. She would have been socially unacceptable to be in the presence with. She could not go and visit her neighbors. She could not go and visit family. For if she entered into a house and dared to sit down on anything, that thing would have been considered unclean. She could not interact with others because if there was an accidental brush, she would have made them unclean, to which they would have had to separate themselves from their families for the rest of the day. For those 12 years, she was not allowed to go into the temple. In addition to the physical weakness that she would have been experiencing for those 12 years, we do not know her family situation. There is no mention of a husband. There is no mention of a child. Perhaps it was this issue that kept her from being childless, or kept her from being able to have one who was interested in her as a husband. She is in a state of desperation and she has tried to go to the doctors. The Jewish commentary of Jesus' day said that the Jewish cures for this particular kind of continual menstrual difficulty included two. In the Talmud it says that perhaps if a woman will carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen rag around one's neck in summer and in a cotton rag in winter, the disease will disperse. Or carrying barley corn from the dung of a white female donkey will cure the illness. And she had been to doctor after doctor. And going to doctors is not a bad thing. But folks, doctors can't always fix things. And there's a myth in our modern society that there's a pill for that. There's an operation for that. And the reality is, there are some things that we must go through physically that the doctors can't take away. We are indeed weak. But Jesus can cure. It's embarrassing for her. Even if she must go out, there is a stench about her from not being able to keep herself clean, that others would have given her a wide berth, not wanting to touch her and not wanting really to get any closer to the stink. We need to see her in the reality of her life for these 12 years. She has made herself poor by spending all that she has on all kinds of cures, hoping something is going to stop this issue of blood. Not only has she brought herself to a penniless situation, not only is she consumed with weakness, she's getting worse. She's herself in the brink of dying unless something happens. She is ceremonially unclean, unable to draw near to God in gathered worship, unable to worship with others, and unable to draw near to God because of this uncleanness. I've given you a Leviticus 15 and a passage in there if you want to go and read what the law had to say about her uncleanness. She is in a desperate situation. And without Jesus, she's going to die in this state of uncleanness. And what I want us to see as we're looking at her life is there is, in a sense, a picture of you and me. For there is an illness that we cannot cleanse ourselves from, an illness that no earthly doctor, whether one of medical repute or psychological repute, can remove from us. It is the illness of sin. And we are helpless. We are ostracized from God. We are facing death. Indeed, the Scriptures say to us very clearly that our sins place us in death, in the state and realm of death. We have need of someone to act upon us if we're going to know anything of life. We ourselves are desperate. That's one of the reasons why I love Romans chapter 5 and that description of the work of Christ. And, you know, when at that moment that we ourselves were helpless, Christ came to us. This woman is marked by desperation that she cannot fix, that others around her cannot fix. And if something doesn't happen, she's going to die. She's desperate. But then we see that this woman, in her desperation, becomes also a woman marked by determination. A woman marked by determination. We see this in verse 27. So 25 and 26, her state of desperation there, as she's left to herself with this illness that is about to take her life. In verse 27, however, and she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him. Now, Butch, I thought you were going to go ahead and preach this element of the sermon for me this morning as you were praying. But she was with hope. She was desperate, left to herself, and unknowing that there was somebody who might offer her good news. Until somebody else came into her life and said, "Have you heard about this Jesus?" How many of our neighbors and loved ones and friends feel the weight of their desperation and need someone to come alongside and say to them, "Have you heard about this Jesus?" She moves from desperation to determination because a third party, a determination to go see Jesus, because a third party had entered into her life and was willing, who was compassionate and cared about her, to tell her the reports about Jesus. Now, no doubt the reports were not full of what we would consider to be orthodox theology. Perhaps all the reports were. We've seen him heal people. We've seen him do things that man cannot do. Perhaps Jesus will help you. The language here of hearing and acting is the same language that is often used of true disciples in the Scripture. For true disciples hear about Jesus and go to Jesus. And that's what she does. In verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, believing that there was something about this man that even if I could just grab his clothes, I don't even need him to touch me. I don't even need him to look at me. Just if I could touch some of the hem of his garment, most likely this is the prayer shawl that Jesus is wearing as he's walking through the streets. If I could just touch part of his garments, I will be made well. Faith here in the person of Jesus based on what she had heard from others. Only he can do what nobody else can do. And what courage she must have had. Think about this. Now, this is a woman that she knows that when she goes in public, people sneer at her. People avoid her. They don't want to get too close because she might make them unclean and she's just unpleasant to be around. But she goes. Why? Because she's desperate. And there's a point in our time and our spiritual lives when we really won't care what anybody else thinks. I need Jesus. I am desperate. I am facing death. I've been separated from worship of God too long. I need Jesus no matter who laughs at me, no matter who scoffs at me, no matter what opposition someone may say, no, you don't belong here. You belong on the fringe. I'm going to make my way to Jesus. And that's the kind of desperation of conversion. Those who come to Christ come to a point in their life when, left to myself, I'm going to die. I'm going to be facing the wrath of God. And nobody else that I know can take that away from me except God Himself. True conversion is not merely assenting to certain mental facts about God. It is an awareness deep in one's heart that I am in desperate need for deliverance. That is conversion, when we then hear of Christ and go to Him. This is not a neutral call pursued woman. She wants to lay hold on Jesus and no one else, and nothing else will do. She's determined no matter the scorn or the public dispute. She's even risking the accusation that others may accuse her of making them unclean. I don't mean to do that. I am just after getting clean myself. And Jesus knows that something has happened. Notice here that in verse 27... She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd. So there's this crowd around him, right? In fact, in verse 24, we're told that a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And then she's making her way through the crowd. She's finally able to grab hold of the garments, and immediately the flow of blood dried up. And Jesus perceived in himself that power had gone out from him in verse 30, and immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And no wonder the disciples say, you know, they're kind of looking around at everybody jostling them. And what do you mean, who touched you? But I want you to notice something here. There's a difference between being in the presence of other people interested in Jesus and being the person interested in Jesus. He's been touched by hundreds around him, thronged. They're jostling around Jesus. They want to see what Jesus is going to do next. They don't even know why they're there. There's just a big crowd. Let's see what the crowd's here for. But there's one on a mission. I need life.
And Jesus knows this person has touched him.
You can be in the midst of the crowd, folks, and totally miss Jesus. Do you see this? Only one affects Jesus by their desperation, by their hope, by their faith. Are we content just being those that are milling around Jesus and being with those others who are also milling around Jesus? Are we those who are showing up in worship in corporate settings like this and in private settings at home where I must have Jesus or I die? There is a difference. One is entertainment and death. The other is life. She has a faith that believes in Jesus' ability. It's not based on her detailed knowledge of Jesus. Though we would commend that. But this woman is changed forever based on her intimate need for life-changing power. As I said, she is determined because she knows that without Jesus doing something, she's dead. Which ought to mark us then as those who have been enacted with life by Jesus to make us forever grateful. I was facing death. I was facing, as we stretch out the analogy of this illness with sin, I was facing the judgment, the wrath of God. I was dead in my sins, yet Jesus made me alive. And I'm going to complain because the restaurant's 5 minutes slow with my order. I'm going to be impatient with somebody as they're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I going to do that knowing what Christ has done for me? Oh, a woman marked by determination. What is our determination to be with Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ? It will be our determination to be with brothers with Jesus Christ will be to the level that we understand we need Him or we die. Otherwise, soccer can take the place of Jesus. Otherwise, gaming can take the place of Jesus. Otherwise, careers can take the place of Jesus. Otherwise, a relationship with my spouse can take the place of needing Jesus. The fun vacation and activities and recreation that we have will soon press out Jesus because we have lost the sense I must have Jesus or die. Where is the love of our first love that we wanted nothing but Jesus and only He we would satisfy? Is that still marking our hearts? Or is Jesus the 7:55 to 8 o'clock time slot on our calendars? She knew, now is my moment. Now is the hour of my need. Now I must go to Jesus, for only He will heal. A woman marked by desperation and a woman marked by determination based on her awareness of the greatness of her need and the hopefulness of the one who could heal. But as we look at this passage this morning, a woman marked by desperation, a woman marked by determination, we see her ultimately as a woman marked by deliverance. A woman marked by deliverance. Notice this in verse 29. And immediately, Mark's favorite word, right, in the gospel. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up. Immediately, the cause of her concern was gone. Immediately, the cause of her weakness and separation from others, gone. The cause for her social inability to interact with others, gone. The cause for her not to be able to worship God with others, gone. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was indeed healed of her disease. And in the Greek there in verse 29, it is a perfect tense, which means it's not only healed now, it's never going to come back again. When Jesus heals the woman, He heals her immediately. He heals her completely. There are two different words that are used in this text regarding her healing, and one of them is that which we would consider freed from illness. But that same word is also used, the one that's used there in 29, same word is also used of removal of sin. We have idea what the cause of this illness is. We do know that, biblically speaking, the Jews felt that often disease was the result of sin. So it's interesting here that in Mark, he uses a word that has physical properties as well as spiritual properties. Again, in verse 28, another word, sozo, which we often use for salvation in regards to one's spiritual well-being. So that, as one commentator said, again, Mark, or those who gave to him the story of this account, most likely Peter, chose the perfect tense of the Greek verb, meaning to save, to translate Jesus' own words, that Jesus affirmed not only the woman's healing, but her spiritual salvation as well is highly probable. Jesus was not only concerned in his words to her about her physical well-being. He was also concerned about her spiritual well-being. She had done an inappropriate thing by being bold, so bold as to touch the rabbi, to touch Jesus. But when Jesus turned, He did not rebuke her. She had done a wrong thing. She is an unclean woman, should not have touched another. By the law, that was wrong. Jesus never mentions it. And moves into encouraging her. Jesus confirms her healing, and he's calling for her to come out. Who touched me? Now, this has been an interesting bit of reading this week. It seems that over the years, there's this division of whether or not Jesus knew who it was that touched him and was calling her out so that he could interact more publicly with her. Or is this a moment of Jesus' humanity? There are moments where it says that He knows men's hearts, but was this a moment of humanity where Jesus did not know, literally did not know? Most commentators believe that Jesus is calling her out to deal with her publicly, but not to rebuke her, to include her. When we do have faith in Christ, it's not to be a private thing, but to be a public thing, like Anna's baptism, as we were able to do that on Friday. Notice the words of Jesus. So in verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him. I don't want to go too long here, but folks, even those that Jesus loves ought to come before Him with some fear and trembling and faces on the ground. That's the picture of this woman. She all of a sudden has the sense that I don't deserve to be in His presence. Is Jesus the friend of sinners? You betcha. Is He the one who is compassion will not break off the smoldering wick, right? Or to tear off the bent reed, the bruised reed? Absolutely. But y'all, He's still God. And she comes with fear and trembling and falls down before Him and tells the truth. What's the whole truth? I was sick 12 years. Nobody could help me. Somebody told me about You. I came. I touched Your garments. You've healed me. Right? Testimony. When those have been when somebody has been acted upon by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to give testimony as to what Christ has done for us in front of the whole crowd. And how does Jesus respond to her? He begins to respond to her with words of relationship. Daughter. There are moments when Jesus calls his own biological mother what? Woman. But here, with this one who has expressed faith and hope and is prostrate before him, how does he address her? Daughter. How long had it been since she had heard words of tenderness like that? No doubt in my sanctified mind, I can imagine her going down to the street, finally going to go get groceries as long as she has put it off for so long, and she hears the whispers, "Here comes the bloody woman. Might want to cross the street. She'll make you unclean. Don't have anything to do with her. She stinks." Jesus' first words to her of welcome and of relationship. Daughter. How that must have impacted, just that one word alone must have impacted her. She who was on the outside and by some kept on the outside, brought near. And this is what Jesus says to any who turned to Him. Though moments before we may have been considered as sinners, though moments before we are citizens of the kingdom of God, even moments before we are considered as rebels against the authority of God, but when we fall before Christ and we acknowledge our need for Him, He says to us as well, son, daughter, call Him Abba, Father, relationship, restoration, of tender relationship. You are now a member of the family of God, not based on your ancestry, not based on your cleanness, not based on what you did for the past 12 years for the kingdom, but based on her faith. She is received by Jesus. But then Jesus goes on. Not only does He use this word of relationship, He uses words of restoration. Your faith has made you well. That which was not true of you moments before is now true of you. You are whole. You are complete. You are enabled again to interact with the body of God, the family of God in gathered worship. You are free now to go into your neighbor's house and sit on any piece of furniture that you want to. You are free to walk down the street and not be careful about accidentally bumping into somebody for the fear of them getting angry at you for making them unclean. You are complete. You are whole. You are well. As Jesus does with us, as we express our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He restores and He brings us into the family relationship, we are now whole before God, no longer blemished by our sins. Father sees us as whole because of the blood of Christ. She had an issue of blood that made her unclean. Jesus gives His blood so all of us may be clean as we come to Him. And then these words of peace, this word of rest. So relationship and restoration and rest. Go in peace. I would encourage you, if you've not done a word study on the word peace in the New Testament, you would be encouraged to do so. Again, Romans chapter 5. Scripture is clear that we have been warlike in our refusal of God's authority in our lives. But that moment that we believe that Jesus is the one who died on the cross to absorb God's wrath on our behalf, when the moment that we believe that His perfection becomes our perfection, our sins become His sins and they are punished on the cross, His righteousness becomes our righteousness, at that moment, having been justified by faith, having been now declared innocent by faith, we have peace with God. Not because God cried uncle, or that God somehow changed terms of peace with us so that we could be satisfied that somehow He does something and then we do something. No, the peace terms of God are these: repent and believe. And when we do, we are at peace with God. There is no more anger. There is no more wrath. There's no more condemnation. It is all peace with the Father when we truly believe in Christ and follow after Him all our days. Go in peace. Be at rest. No more turmoil physically for her. At least regarding this issue, obviously death comes for her however many years later. But the idea of not living in fearfulness and day by day by shamefulness, she is delivered from all that and can walk the streets of this town in peace with God, in peace with others, restored again. Oh, what a remarkable interruption in Mark chapter 5, where we see the heart of Christ, the power of Christ, to indeed heal us of all our diseases, to forgive us of all our sins. All of that is wrapped together in this little moment here that we have in these 10 verses. We see the desire of Jesus when others approach by faith words of relationship, of restoration, of rest. If you are here this morning and you are despairing over life in general, You're here today because somebody told you about Jesus. I don't find purpose in life. I don't find joy in life. I have a sense of this impending doom in my life. And somebody told you about Jesus, and you're here today and you're listening, or perhaps you're watching online with us this morning, not making it into the building itself. And this is what I want to say: Jesus delivers from desperate lives. Oh, the enlightenment! What does it give us? What does the pursuit of knowledge and man's wisdom get us? It gets us to Henry David Thoreau, who says what? The mass of humanity, the mass of men, the mass of men live in what? Quiet desperation. We know it's all empty out there because it's become all empty in here. Go to Jesus and find life. And some of you are carrying around the desperate burden of an awareness that there is judgment coming. You don't know the whole Bible story, but there is enough of the image of God created in you that you know that you have wronged, and there's an answering day, a reckoning day coming, and you're carrying this weight on your shoulder, and you've been trying to do kind deeds, and you've been trying to do kind deeds, and you've been trying to help people, and trying to give your money away, and still the burden is heavy. And what does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take upon you my yoke, for my yoke is light. Don't carry that burden of guilt and shame and condemnation into eternity. Drop it at the foot of the cross and cry unto Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus is willing to immediately alter your life. Some of you are believers. you have allowed yourself to be in a season of sin. You've been in a season of neglectfulness of the Lord. And there is a weariness that has come upon your heart. This same Jesus stands ready to proclaim restoration and rest if you simply come back to Him. This morning, as we look at this woman in all her desperation, let us also see her determination to go to Jesus no matter what, so that we might find deliverance even today. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning? This woman had come to a place in her life that no one had to convince her of her great need. There was no numbing of her difficulties that she could hide from the reality of her desperation. She could not busy herself with social calendars. She could not busy herself with a job. She could not busy herself with the enjoyments of life. She knew the desperation of her life. Some of us, Father, have become adept at fooling ourselves to ignore the desperation of our souls. We have begun to believe the press of our own Facebook posts that life is perfect. We have numbed the gnaw of desperation by hitting replay one more time. One more project. One more, perhaps the next relationship, humanly speaking, will numb the desperation of my heart. Father, I pray that for every person who is unaware of their needfulness of you, would you bring them to the place of this woman? That they cannot hide from their desperation anymore. They cannot put a balm on it to cosmetically conceal it emotionally or even socially. Father, let us take our desperate hearts to you. Whether that desperation is an awareness of our sinfulness or broken relationships in our lives or this inward gnaw that we are not pursuing Christ as we should, may we bring these desperations to you and help us to be done with the full-line shelves of books we have bought to try to help us. Help us to be done with the ever-changing and amassing relationships and activities in our lives that we use to try to set what we know is true. We need God. Father, as men and women begin to be honest with their desperation, would you give them that hunger and thirst for relief that only comes through Jesus. Would they determine in their hearts that whatever else I do, I must go to Christ? And whether it's a touch, or a touching embrace, I will stay with Jesus until He delivers. Father, let us not be content just living out our days, stinking away in our sins. May we come to Christ and be made well. May we come to Christ and hear His words of peace, of rest, of relationship that only He can give. Father, I pray these things, and we pray them together, hopeful, because we have been told about Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.